Today, as the song that we just sang might have alluded to, we're going to talk about how God can do it. You know, money seems to make the world go round, right? You've heard that phrase, something that's been a idea for a long, long time. You know, right now we find ourselves in a period of what? Inflation, things are getting expensive. You know, I just got updated property taxes, homeowners insurance, and car insurance, and all of a sudden I'm paying about $150 a month more for nothing other than just more cost. And I'm sure you might be in a similar boat. I see some heads nods like, oh yeah, it's just kind of one of those things that we're dealing with, and sometimes money gets tight. And it can be difficult for people to get by sometimes. You know, I once heard it said that, you know, having money isn't everything, but not having it is. And really, if you think about that, you know, when you are struggling to get by, when you're struggling to accomplish even the bare necessities of life, like how you feed your family, not having money is a big deal. But to some, it goes beyond that. It's even how rich can I become? Money is a great motivator for so many people. Now, however, we know that this principle is blatantly wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, but into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," verse 10, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see here, the problem is that money, instead of solving everything, usually makes it more complicated. Anybody in here watch Dateline? Ever watch Dateline, that, you know, murder, you know, crime, you know? At least half the time, I always joke that there's about two reasons that people, you know, commit crimes like that, where they murder somebody else, and half the time it's money. Insurance fraud, or, you know, inheritance, things like that. Money is a great motivator even to do things that are wrong. And, you know, we know and we see episodes in the life of Jesus. We see episodes and examples even in Scripture that support this, that money can complicate things. Now, we read here in Matthew chapter 19, if you will turn with me, we're going to read there in just a moment. We see an example in the life of Jesus that demonstrates this principle rather well. Matthew 19, we'll begin in verse 16, read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Verse 20, the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, to understand this passage, we must first get an understanding of the mindset of people in the first century. Because in the first century, to be rich meant to be blessed. The thinking of the day was simple. God blessed people who honored him. So think about Abraham. You know, Abraham honored God, and God made him rich. Jacob left home with nothing. God blessed him, and Jacob returned rich. If you are a good person, you will be blessed by God with earthly possessions. At least that was the thinking. And there are some who preach a message similar today, right? So when the Jews of the first century saw a rich person, they automatically considered them to be honored by God and blessed. That is, that person really must be good. You know, this young man demonstrated some of that. He had lived his life to the highest of standards, at least by his own estimation. He had kept the commandments that led to eternal life. He was well-to-do, but he still cared about his life eternal. This young man certainly looked as if he was one of God's special cases. But in our passage, we understand that it's harder to be saved when you're rich. Because Jesus gives this young, rich man a much more difficult challenge. You know, basically what he said was he will have to let go of the things that he trusts in and to come and to follow the Lord. The young man goes away sorrowful, doesn't he? He goes away sorrowful because he was so rich. He just wasn't ready to give up his riches to be saved. And this is why Peter is so shocked. His question reveals that he and the other apostles had bought into this idea that being rich equals being blessed. So remember, if a rich man who must be good cannot be saved, then who can? And that's basically what Peter's question was. If the ones who seem to be special before God have a hard time being saved, what happens to everybody else? That is why, friends, we must be careful in how we handle our material blessings, whether those blessings are plentiful or few. It's hard for a rich person to be saved because people with the world's goods have a hard time letting go of those goods. And that's what Paul meant when he said that those who loved money, he doesn't say those who have money, but rather those who love it, fall into a trap. And often that is the rich, just like with this young man. But it can also be the poor who are greedy to be rich and do things they shouldn't in order to get what they love, right? It's not just rich people that can be motivated by money. And from this story, we see that three challenging points, arise. The first point is that the price will shake you. See, this young man is told by Jesus to give up all that he has and to give it away to the poor, to give it away to those undeserving people who are not blessed by God. This instruction shakes this young man to his core. He can't imagine living without his wealth. He can more easily see living life without God than without his money. But this man also had to learn that all the commandments he had kept wouldn't save him. And this too must have been startling to him, right? He suspected it though, because he said he had kept the commandments faithfully. Still, he knows he is missing something. The fact of the matter is, if we keep all of these commands, just like this rich young ruler, we haven't done enough. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. That verse tells us, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus said that if you've done everything you were supposed to do, you've only done what you're supposed to do. And the fact is, you have not done it perfectly any more than this young man had. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what shook this man and Peter and the other disciples is the realization that all that money and all that ruling and all that status did not help. Both of these groups, the rich young ruler and the disciples, were still lacking. Neither would lead to salvation. The disciples too were shook. They had surrendered everything to follow Jesus. Now they're worried. So this good young man is hard to save. What chance do we have? Point two, only God can save. For Jesus, Jesus said it very simply, excuse me. For men to devise the means of salvation, it's impossible, isn't it? We cannot save ourselves, can we? There's no amount of action that can cause me to be saved without the grace of God. But for God, all things are possible. That is, God can only do the saving, right? God is the only one who can do the saving. Whether you are rich or poor, your salvation is not in your hands alone. Now we have there's an aspect of obedience, right? Like we have to choose to seek out that salvation, right? Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We have to come to him. But it is God that does the saving. God can do what we cannot. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This passage is true for you if you are well off, or if you're dirt poor. No one can be saved on their own merit. So this man's only chance was to stop trusting his wealth and start trusting Jesus. But he just couldn't bring himself to do it. And the disciples too had to realize, and us today, we have to acknowledge that this applies to us as well. They had indeed left all to follow Jesus, but that in and of itself is not going to save them. It's Jesus that does the saving. The fact that they did throw off their trust in their old lives and put themselves in Jesus' service did mean that they could be saved. Remember what I just said a minute ago. We have to make that step of obedience. We have to decide that we want to follow Jesus. We are not saved whether we want to or not, right? That's not a scriptural belief, and it's not found in scripture anywhere. We have to act, but it is Jesus that does the saving. Salvation cannot arise from obedience alone or from service alone. Because with men, remember, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We can't save ourselves, can we? But God can save anyone, rich or poor. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Point three, the rewards will amaze you. At the end of this passage, Jesus turns things upside down. He says, "The first shall be last, and the last first." What he's saying is that those who get their priorities right in this life and give up everything to follow Jesus, they will rule and be blessed in proportions that are immense. But those who live for themselves in this life, like the young ruler, will lose all that they treasure. And this really is the amazing aspect of this. We surrender to the Lord. We decide to follow him, whatever the cost. And God not only saves us, he gives us a great reward, all out of proportion to any service that we have rendered. What I'm saying here is that the gift that we receive is so far and above what we have to do to get that gift. I think all of us can agree. We don't know what heaven's like. We see some descriptive language in heaven, but in the scriptures about what heaven is like. But none of us have witnessed it, have we? But one thing that I am convinced of, and I'm sure most of you are as well, is that heaven will be far and above greater than anything that we can ever imagine. The reward is so much greater than what we did to get to that reward. God will reward us out of proportion to anything that we have done. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55, it says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we couldn't earn it, so God gives it to us. Our challenge this morning is to stop trying to impress God. This rich young man did not impress Jesus with his obedience to the commands or with his wealth. Instead, he needed to take one more giant step to gain eternal life. Like him, we need to stop trying to impress God with our goodness or our successes. God is not impressed with our efforts. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Instead, we need to surrender to the Lord. This young man went away disappointed that the salvation that he sought was not going to be his, at least at that point. Maybe he came around later on. You don't have to do that. You can be sure that you are saved. And it won't be through your goodness or your wealth. It won't be the many years you've sat in a pew at worship or the many good deeds you have done. You will be saved by God when you surrender to him in the doing of his will. Now, I believe, too, that, you know, and Scripture outlines this and supports us that we have an accountability to live a life of faithful service. You know, I often think about, and I pray about this, that I can bring honor to the name Christian, that I can bring honor to the sacrifice that was made on my behalf and on all of our behalves. That alone is not going to earn me that salvation. I needed I need Jesus as my Savior to get me there, but I also know that I need to be a good example to the world, that I need to try to be like Jesus every day. But it's only through God, it's only through His blessed Son that we can be saved. Do what Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, had to do. The Lord told him through his servant Ananias in Acts 22:16. Says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Don't argue. Don't walk away disappointed. Be baptized. Surrendering your life to God through Jesus. If you've already made that important decision and you find yourself not able to bring honor to the name of Christian in the way that you would like to, then maybe you're struggled trying to be like Jesus every day. None of us are going to be perfect in that endeavor, are we? Maybe you have a need this morning, a struggle, a temptation, a trial, a sin that you need forgiveness of, and you want encouragement from our church family. There's an opportunity to do that today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation in just a moment. If you'll simply come forward, whatever needs you may have, we can address them at that time. Please come forward.